We come to you again with studies in the Epistle of Paul to 2 Thessalonians. I have to confess to you, as I have been studying this first chapter, that I wish in some way I could, by the Spirit of God, come right into your heart, into your mind, especially those of you who have never accepted the Savior. And even to those of you who are Christians, I wish I could bring to you something of the reality of the righteousness of God. We are living in a day when there's been a great deal of mamby-pamby, if I can use that term, shallow thinking concerning God. In fact, in some places, God is just nothing else but kind of a jellyfish that you turn him around any way you want to. Man has so deified himself today that God is outside the picture. Man doesn't want God. There are those who say that the day of Christianity is over. We've lost our job and we've missed the boat. And the world is going on fast to judgment and men don't believe it. They're willingly ignorant that the God who sent the flood is also going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not that they couldn't believe. They wouldn't believe. I believe that God has put in the heart of every one of us the ability to either believe or not to believe. I really believe that you have the power of decision. That God is righteous, and his Son died to redeem men from sin. And it's a bona fide offer to you. We're still living in the day of grace, still living when God is manifesting mercy to hell-deserving sinners. And you can have his wonderful salvation, his wonderful life. Think of it, think of it, think of it, that God is offering to you not only a relationship as his child, but to bring you into a definite, eternal, complete union with himself. But if a person turns his back on the Savior and says, I don't want it, I'll go my own way. I've got my own religion. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do it. After all, God is love and God is merciful in some way or another. You don't know why, but in some way or another, you're going to be all right. My friend, let's get this thing very, very clear. Let's be realistic about this matter. Let's not put our head in the sand. God is righteous. And I read here in verse 7 of chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians that the Lord Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels who excel in strength. He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, we've been dealing with this. And the purpose of God is vengeance. Not from a place of vindictiveness, but from righteousness, from justice. And all heaven waits for this. Now, the character of this judgment is in verses 9 and 10. And it's hard for us to realize this. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Let me just, first of all, talk about this question, the character of the judgment of God. It's everlasting destruction. And no one ever talked about this more than Jesus Christ himself. Our Lord was the personification of love. But he was also the personification of righteousness. I say again, the Lord mentions this more than anyone else. He talks about going to Gehenna, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Is that just a picture? Very well, you say the valley of Gehenna was where the refuse of Jerusalem was thrown, and it was burned. It was a continual burning of the refuse. And our Lord used this, no question about it. He used it, and he talked about the unsaved, those who reject the precious grace of God, are going to be with everlasting destruction, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And though this is just a picture, as he used it in that day before the people, where you could see the smoke rising from Gehenna. It's also mentioned Revelation chapter 20. Those whose names are not written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. I want to tell you, my friends, it's a terrible thing to think of. I know it. But the Lord Jesus mentioned it. The Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, mentions it, teaches it. Paul teaches it. Peter teaches it. The whole Word of God teaches it. Do you remember that when Cain, in Genesis chapter 4, I read, after Cain had slain his brother Abel, and God met with him and said, "Where is Abel?" He said, "I'm not my brother's keeper." His very blood cried out of me to the from the ground. What I'm after here is this, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and builded him a city and tried to make the world a fit place for man to live without God. In that passage, Genesis chapter 4, the first half of the chapter, you have Cainite religion, salvation without sacrifice, without the blood. In the last half of the chapter, you have Cainite civilization, make this place a fit place to live without God. Didn't want God in their thinking. He went out from the presence of the Lord. In John chapter 13, here's Judas. Our Lord is pleading with Judas. Our Lord is manifesting his omniscience when he said to the disciples, "One of you shall betray me." And Judas made his decision. Though he knew that Christ knew what he was going to do, he made his decision to go ahead with his program, with his plot to sell Jesus to the Sanhedrin. Now, it's true. It's true that Judas did not expect our Lord to be crucified. But he sold himself out for filthy lucre's sake, for 30 pieces of silver. And I read that Judas, after the Lord had ratified his decision, Judas's decision to go ahead with selling his Lord, the Lord said, "What you do, do quickly." And he went out from the presence of the Lord. And it was night. It was night. He left the one who is light and went out into impenetrable darkness. You see, friend, over in Revelation chapter 22, I read, "Let him that is filthy be filthy still. Let him that is righteous be righteous still." If the believer has eternal life through faith in Christ, the unbeliever has eternal life, has eternal death because he's rejected Christ. And God is not only love, but God is light. And if I refuse the one who is light, there is nothing left but impenetrable darkness, eternal darkness. And I'm not going to discuss the question whether it's a literal fire or not. All I say is this, that you go out from the presence of the Lord, who is light, and there's nothing left but impenetrable darkness. And this is an eternal thing. Eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when the Lord shall come to be glorified in his saints. You see, they're going to be separated from the presence of the Lord, and you remember, this is the place of blessing. There's a verse comes to my mind, in fact, two or three verses come to my mind. I've been saying to you that men who are unsaved, people who do not know the Savior, people who are still in sin, unredeemed, will be glad to get away from the presence of God. But when they get away from the presence of God, and it's their desire to do this. Now notice what I'm saying. It is not that God deliberately sends them. They deliberately go. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Judas went out from the presence of the Lord. It was night. In the 49th Psalm, speaking of men who depend upon their riches, I read, "And they shall never see light." Eternal darkness, they shall never see light. Take Revelation 6, 15 to 17. That amazing passage which deals with one of the judgments of God. When I read that they cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand? Notice, they call for the rocks and the mountains to hide them. They do not want to see the one who is sitting upon the throne, nor do they want to see the Lamb of God. Now this also is spoken of in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Even Isaiah speaks of the fact of them calling upon the creation to hide them from the presence of God. In all this talk about the fact, a man says, "I'm willing, I can take my chance." My friend, listen, you don't have any chance. You just don't have any chance. Do you know that the world is already condemned? Do you already know that we are already, men are already under the wrath of God? They may not have experienced it, but they're already under that judgment. In John 3:36, "He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. For the wrath of God abideth upon him." And when are they going to do this? When they see the Lord Jesus coming, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. Did you notice the contrast? Verses 8 and 9. He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. They're going to be living in absolute separation from God, in darkness, an eternal condition. But what about this other group? He's going to be glorified in his saints. When's he going to do that? When he comes with his people to the earth. You see, he's comforting the hearts of these Thessalonians. If the Lord's come, why are we in affliction? Ha! When the Lord comes, you're going to be with him. And he is going to be glorified in his saints. And he's going to be admired in all them that believe in that day. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the object of attraction of his people. He's going to come to be glorified in his saints. Do you ever think of it? Christ glorified in a glorified people. Some are going to be destroyed because they obey not the gospel. Others are going to be glorified. You know, this is what you have in Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, as well as to the Roman church, when he said, in Corinthians chapter 4, second book, "These light afflictions are just for a moment. They're working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, things that are not seen." Romans 8:18, "I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Colossians 3:4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory." In John chapter 17:22, Jesus said, "And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them." In John 17:24, he could say, Father, I will that all those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. O Christian friend, think of it. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. You notice it. Yes, thank the Lord for their faith and for their abounding love and their patience and so on in the midst of tribulation. Now he says, look up. Look at the hope you have. The world around you who are persecuting you, these who despise the gospel, who hate you without a cause, remember, the day is coming when the Lord's going to come with his holy angels. In that day, he's going to be glorified in you, and you are going to be glorified in him. And those who persecute you will come under the righteous judgment of God. And they're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Why? Because they obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because they know not God. Friend, listen. Your eternal destiny doesn't depend upon you being good or bad. Your eternal destiny doesn't depend upon you being religious or irreligious. Your eternal destiny doesn't depend upon what country you belong to, what color you are, what tongue you speak. Your eternal destiny depends upon your relationship to Jesus Christ, to obey the gospel. And obedience to the gospel means to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. That means again, and I've come to you again, I'm trying to be very simple, it means for you to put your trust in the one who died for you. Now, can I make it any more simple than that? He's made the provision. He's offering you a gift. And look at the contrast. Are you going to be glorified with him when he comes in his glory? Or are you going to be among those who are going to come under the judgment and wrath of God? Are you going to be among those who acclaim him as Lord of lords and King of kings? Or are you going to be among those who are going to call for the rocks and the mountains to hide you from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb? You see, there's no gray matter here. You're either in the kingdom of darkness or you're in the kingdom of God's dear Son. You're either lost or you're found. You're either saved or you're lost. You either have eternal life or you're going to be under eternal judgment. And today, you have the capacity. Don't tell me why, Mr. Mitchell, I'm born in sin and you don't know my circumstances. You don't know the kind of a life I've lived. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about your relationship to Jesus Christ, God's Son. And my Bible tells me, he that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. The difference between life and death is Christ. The difference from being in the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son is your relationship to Jesus Christ, God's Son. How can God make it any clearer? And I'm talking to you. The chips are down. This is serious business. In verse 10, he's going to be glorified in those who trust him. And they are going to be glorified in him. But in verses 8 and 9, he's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, who obey not the gospel. They're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. They're going to go out from the presence of God, and it's going to be night. Oh, I plead with your heart today to accept him. And I want to plead with you, Christian friend. It may be you're going through a hard time, but keep your eye on the glory. The Lord Jesus is at hand. The coming of the Lord is very, very, very near. And may you and I live today and that anticipation and expectation of seeing him, the one whom having not seen we love, the one who vindicated the righteousness of God for you and me, and has made it possible for you and me to be forgiven every trespass, become a child of the living God. Now, I'll see you, my friend, if not on earth, I'll see you in the glory, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. I'll see you there. That's for sure, if you're trusting the Savior.